All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, please. Genesis 25, we'll be looking at some other passages as well, kind of skimming through the life of Jacob this morning. Last week we started a little series examining what the world is looking for. They're trying many, many different things, aren't they? They're trying whatever they can find that they think will give them some satisfaction, some hope, some respite in this difficult life. That's the reality of it. It's not an easy life, and that's because of sin. And so the world is looking, they are searching, and they are looking for certain things to be true in the lives of Christians, who they would consider to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Last week we dealt with the concept of compassion and showing genuine love. The world is looking for genuine love. We examined that. We looked at the time when David showed that to a man named Mephibosheth. And we realized that when we are supposed to be showing love is really all the time. When our kingdom's established, but also when we're running for our life like David did. We need to be showing mercy, compassion, the love of our Savior all the time to this world. We don't have a time where we can check out. We don't have a right to pause it for a while. That is a core character trait that a Christian is supposed to have. Why? We saw toward the end of last time, because we have been the recipient of the greatest exercise of love ever through the gift of eternal life being freely offered to us all, the forgiveness of God for our sins. And if you don't know what I'm talking about with that, you need to learn more about the love of God. You need to accept the love of God in your life. There's many people that struggle with that because they feel like their lives have been a wreck. And how could God possibly love me with all that has taken place or is taking place? And so some people really struggle with believing the love of God. But it goes beyond just believing the love of God and the goodness of God. It's the whole gospel is where you need to start, friend, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. If you aren't sure that your sins are forgiven today and that you will spend an eternity with God in heaven instead of spending eternity paying for your sins, then today you need to come to the Lord. You need to learn of His full love. You need to accept the gospel and trust in Jesus to save you. The world is looking for that. They are looking for a genuine expression, an example of the love of God. And they're going to ultimately turn to the Christians to show them. One reason why they look to us and for love and why they look to us for the topic we're going to cover today is because they know something about us. They know that we've been commanded to do that. And so if we're not doing it, because the Word of God has told us here to do it, if we're not doing it, then they can point at us and say, hypocrite. So you're not doing what the Bible says. You're not following the commandments of God. Why should I believe you, anything you say? But nonetheless, the world is still searching. They are still looking because they've got to see it somewhere. God has put within them that need. And so the world is looking. And the only place they are going to find genuine love is through God, through His truth. And God wants to use us to be the representatives of that. And so we must get our act together. We must choose to do what God has commanded us to do and show the world that genuine love. But another thing that I believe is very important that the world is looking for that we must demonstrate is honesty, truth. And I would like to deal with that subject today. The quality of honesty. If you want to write that at the top of your notes. The quality of honesty. There is such a lack of truth in our day that it seems as though everyone in our society is conditioned against it. Many times you have to expect there to be a twisting of the truth in order to avoid getting fooled or taken advantage of. Unfortunately, that's the case. One of the worst places to find honesty these days is in politics. Many in the mainstream media will constantly twist the narrative for political and personal gain. It seems evident that many politicians live in a constant state of distrust for one another because so many of them, I believe, are in for it for themselves. Now, I know we can have all kinds of different opinions about the political world, but I'm just telling you what I observe, and I believe you would agree. This is the spectacle that people around us are constantly having to endure as we watch these political figures and the powers that be. Unfortunately, sin has left its mark on man, and much of what we observe today is just selfishness and doing whatever it takes to get their own way, to get what they want. That's what man generally does. It's his nature. And so you, like me, and like a lot of people around us in our communities, we just have to endure this spectacle all the time, and it's what we observe. And sadly, often get involved in ourselves. So people are starving for truth in our day, and a demonstration of real integrity. In fact, when people first encounter honesty, they likely will mock it because truth is so foreign in our day. You can see a predominant figure maybe express some good character, maybe have some good character traits, and they stand for something in our day. And what often happens is you have all these people mocking it because they say that's fake. Or they twist it. And why? Because it's not the norm. It stands out like a sore thumb. It's so foreign. But the more that people, our society, see and hear truth, the more they will come to know it, and it has the power to set them free. The Bible says in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so truth and honesty, integrity, is such an important thing that must be in our lives as Christians and is greatly needed in our society. The truth is so important. When the truth is suppressed, terrible, terrible things can happen. The world has the right to expect Christians to be honest because of what the Bible commands us. And they know it commands us to be honest people. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The Bible also reveals that God is the source of truth, the essence of truth. Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Psalm 19:7, it says that the testimony of the Lord is sure. And so God is the source of truth. He is truth. And as the world is looking for it, that's where they need to find it. But we have to understand we represent the Lord. We are the ones who take his written truth and we share it and we live it out so that they can believe it. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They have to see the truth here, but they often won't go here first until they see the truth in our lives and they encounter one of us with real honesty and integrity. So the quality of honesty is a very important thing for us to consider and know that the world is actively looking for it every day. And so are you a person of honesty? We must strive to be honest and truthful in all that we say and do. Now we can learn a lot about honesty and dishonesty from the life of Jacob in the Bible. And one of the key words of today's message is reputation. Reputation. And Jacob sure had a bad one. Let's look at this passage here, these passages in the Word of God throughout the book of Genesis that give us the picture of Jacob's life. And I want you to see, number one, the reputation reality. Number one, the reputation reality. Let's begin reading in I don't want to go there yet. Just listen for a moment. We'll get to the passage because we'll jump around in his life a little bit here. The reputation reality. Do you understand that the reality is you have a reputation? You can't avoid that. There's a testimony that follows you wherever you go, and you must deal with that reality. Jacob had a reputation. It was very real. And for much of his life, it was not very good. So it's very hard to get away from whatever reputation you have. Your reputation is the impression that you leave in someone else's mind. It comes from the words you say. It comes from the actions you do. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. How many of us could use some great riches and some silver and gold this morning? I could take a little bit, all right? About a dozen of you else said that you would too. Good, all right. I don't know what the rest of you are eating, but great riches. Boy, that would be kind of nice. I mean, we could use some of that. Silver and gold, you need some of that to survive, right? To be able to purchase things and have a living. But the Bible says here in Proverbs 22:1 that it is far better to have that good name. A good name rather to be chosen than great riches. If someone offers you great riches or a good reputation, which would you take? Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. I think of the alabaster box of ointment that Mary broke. You know, it was of great value, and she anointed the Lord with that. And so the ointment that the Bible speaks of is very precious. Again, great riches and a good name is better than that, the Bible says. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth, Ecclesiastes 7:1. And so the reality is, each one of us have a reputation. What is the reality of your reputation? Is it stellar? Is there integrity there that people see? Is there honesty? Do they know that when they speak to you, or rather when they hear you speak, that you're speaking truth? Or do people walk away from a conversation with you saying, some of those things just didn't quite add up? If you're making a financial transaction, buying or selling something, is there honesty that people see? Would you go the extra mile to be honest with someone? Because there is reality that you have a reputation. So let's examine the truth about the reputation of a dishonest person here in the Word of God for much of his life. Let's get into the story of Jacob. And first of all, I want us to see that a dishonest person will often try to withhold information. This is something we need to be very careful about. Let's not be a dishonest person characterized by a person who withholds important information that another person needs to know. Because that's something that we see here happening in the life of Jacob. Look at Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. So this is the story, the portion of Jacob's life where he convinced his brother Esau to sell the birthright to him. Now, a little background here, which we'll reference it in a bit, but you have Abraham, who was promised by God that from him would come a great nation, the nation of Israel. He was promised a land, a seed, and a blessing, that the whole earth would be blessed through him, and ultimately that was fulfilled in Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. And we have all been blessed by Jesus. And so God kept his word with Abraham. He gave his word to Abraham, kept his word with Abraham, and those blessings passed down through the line to Isaac, through Jacob, and then into the 12 tribes of Israel. And God keeps his word. But that's the background here. And my understanding is that when Jacob was born, who would have been the third generation here, when Jacob was born and Esau, his brother, they probably would have been about 15 years old, most likely, when Abraham, their great-grandfather, died. All right, so they knew him, and they were around him. And so these two brothers were born, and they were twins. We'll look at the birth of that a little bit here in a moment, but later in their lives, we come across this passage where Jacob, verse 29, sawed pottage, the Bible says, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob was beginning to form a reputation. And the reality was that here he encountered Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau had the rights to that firstborn position, which often translated to double inheritance. And the rights to be the spiritual leader for that family. And those benefits of the birthright was something that Esau was not very interested in. Esau was an individual who was very outdoorsy, into hunting. He was very skilled in that kind of thing. He was a very rough looking individual. Even his name meant hairy, probably red hair. The word Edom goes along with that, that communicates that idea. And the Edomites were his descendants. And so he was a very rough individual, you remember. And Jacob was the opposite. Some say he was more of the homebody. He was kind of the mama's boy. I don't know if you can accurately describe him every way. I think he certainly got pretty tough later in life. But he was the one at home, and Esau was the one out. And And Esau was the one that tended to be more interested, I think we could accurately say, in the physical things. Jacob, though, tended to be more interested in the spiritual, though I'm not giving him any great compliments at this point in his life in that statement. But nonetheless, there was something about the birthright that Jacob valued and something about it that Esau did not. And I don't think it was just the double inheritance. And it seems as we read through this that Esau possibly did not even consider all the ramifications of the birthright. The Bible says he despised it. He didn't want that. He wanted to be off doing his things, the things he loved, and he didn't want those responsibilities. He didn't want to be attached with that. And so he gave it all away for a bowl of soup. And the thing I notice here is that a dishonest person, being Jacob, as he was conniving here and working things out to benefit him, a dishonest person will often withhold information. I don't believe that Jacob took the time to describe in great detail to Esau the value of the birthright here. He was happy to leave Esau in the dark. He was happy to just kind of get what he wanted out of this, and he was not going to help Esau understand the value here. And that's what a dishonest person will often do. They will try to withhold information. Now, this gets very practical, folks. The world is looking for honesty. They are looking for truth. And when it comes to the dealings that we make and the interactions with other people, are we guilty of just holding back some information, maybe not quite sharing everything, so that thing will sell? Or so that we will retain some advantage that we have coming our way? Or so that we can get ahead? Now, we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, as the Bible says. We need to be led of the Lord in all that we do. But the Bible, or we look around us and see that the world is looking for honesty. The Bible commands us to be the honest people, and we have to take that so seriously in all of our relationships and all of our interactions with other people. So are you honest in your dealings with other people? Are you willing to speak the truth, even if it costs you a sale? Are you willing to trust God entirely with those things that you are involved in, choosing to have a good name rather than great riches, choosing to be open and honest and truthful rather than gold and silver for you? Because don't be like Jacob here, who often withhold information for self-advantage. You see, a clear conscience is far better than you getting ahead with some advantage. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14, it says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. In other words, there's someone, an individual that the Bible is describing in Proverbs who is saying, oh, that price is wrong, or I'm not interested in that. You're overpricing that. And they really talk the sale down, and they snatch an amazing deal, and then they walk away. Look how good I did. And the truth is they took advantage of someone else, and they knew it. That's not okay for a Christian. Psalm 5:6, it says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. This kind of action is not okay with God. And so we see that was evidence in Jacob's life. He did not try to convince Esau of the value of the birthright. Instead, he was happy to leave Esau in the dark and get it for himself. But another thing we see in the life of Jacob is that a dishonest person will often layer lie upon lie upon lie. Turn to chapter 27. Now we come to the portion of his life where Rebekah, Jacob's mother, worked along with her son to get the blessing out of his father Isaac, to steal that also from Esau. So Genesis chapter 27, we're not going to take the time to read verses 1 through 25, but you can scan over it and remember what took place. So Isaac said to Esau, okay, I'm coming to the end of my life. It's time for me to pronounce my blessing upon you, which was a big deal back then. And so he said, I want you to go out, do your hunting like you often do, and make me some wonderful venison, and we will celebrate this time together, and I will bless you. Rebekah knew about it, and so she, in this broken home, difficult situation, decide, well, I'm going to get my favorite in there and claim the blessing before the eldest son can do it. And so she worked with Jacob, and they killed two kids, the Bible says, goats, and they prepared those and got something that tasted like the savory meat that Isaac loved. And of course, the one of the biggest issues was Jacob wasn't hairy like his brother, and so they somehow put skins or something on his arms, on his hands, so that when Isaac touched him, he would feel like Esau. I don't know how they did that, but they pulled it off. And you remember that Jacob went in and he said, "This is not Esau's voice. This sounds like Jacob." And I just can imagine the tense moment that must have been in the room. But somehow, eventually, Isaac was convinced that this was indeed Esau, and he blessed Jacob. He blessed Jacob abundantly. Gave all the blessing to him. Esau comes back later, and is there any more blessing for me? No, I'm sorry. And he tried to come up with something. But the blessing was already given. And throughout this passage, you remember all the preparations that they did and everything that Rebekah and Jacob were conniving together. It was this lie, and then it was that lie, and then this lie to cover up that lie. And all these plans were worked together. And folks, it's demonstration of what happens when we allow a seed of dishonesty to grow in our lives. In our dealings with other people, in the things we say, what often happens if you are not 100% truthful, then you have to be a little less truthful in another way to cover for that not 100% truthful statement you said. And the lie builds. It becomes lie upon lie upon lie. And I ask you, is that the reality of your reputation this morning? So a dishonest person will layer lie upon lie upon lie. But turn to, or zero in on verses 11 and 12 now of this passage here, Genesis chapter 27, verses 11 and 12. And I want you to see that not only will a dishonest person withhold information, layer lie upon lie upon lie, but they will also be a person who lives in fear. Verses 11 and 12. So Jacob was very concerned when Rebekah, his mother, came up with this idea. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." So Jacob was hearing this plan. He's thinking, "I'm scared of this, Mom. I don't know about this. This doesn't sound like it's going to work. And in fact, is probably going to turn out way worse for me if we do this. What was captivating him in that moment? Fear. Fear. Jacob feared that his reputation would be destroyed if this was all found out. But the truth is, most likely, it was already the reality of his reputation by this point. I think Isaac had reason to be suspecting this very thing as it was unfolding, because he was catching on to it. Because this most likely was not the first time that Jacob was a deceiver. He got the birthright, but the reality of his reputation was it went all the way back even to his very name. You remember that, how his name even had the connotation of a supplanter in it. Let's examine that a little bit. Turn back to Genesis 25, verse 26. Genesis 25, verse 26. And so the two babies were born, and verse 26, and after that, verse 25, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. So his name was called Jacob. Esau has a very interesting name also. The thing that's happening here with these names, of course, names meant a whole lot back then, but the names that these two boys were given were very clever. And the way that Isaac and Rebekah named their children was, the names had a meaning, but both names were plays on words. Okay, if you were to look at the Hebrew spellings of these, there was very close association with other words in the Hebrew language as well. And so it was a clever names that these two boys were given. So there's kind of two meanings to both of their names. Jacob's name means, first of all, God will protect. And I think that is so interesting when you think about the later things that happened in Jacob's life, with the time when he did encounter Esau and the amazing thing God worked through that, to where Esau didn't come in and just destroy Jacob and his whole family. In fact, the relationship was restored. God will protect, and he did in Jacob's life. But the other meaning, the play on words in the Hebrew language, means that the name also meant supplanter. In fact, heel grabber, or one who trips up. I can think of times when my brothers and I were squabbling, and maybe one of my brothers tried to kick me, or maybe I tried to kick him. And, you know, we're fighting and not getting along, and like little boys unfortunately do. Well, I can remember maybe I would do this, or my brother would do it to me, but you go to kick somebody, and what's the worst thing that could happen to you in that moment? If they reach out and grab your heel, right? Now they have full control over you, and they can just throw you any direction. You're going to be off your balance very, very quickly. That reminds me of kind of what Jacob was doing from the very beginning here. He reached out to grab that heel. He was one who would trip other people up. And so they named him that very cleverly, and sure enough, that was exposed in his life. Later in life, you see, turn over to chapter 31 just so you can glance over it. We're not going to take the time to read it, but later in his life, you see where he was with Laban. So, stole the blessing from Esau and fled for his life. Esau went another way and started his family, but eventually he vowed, I'm going to kill Jacob someday. And so Jacob went off to an area where there were some relatives. Laban was there. And he met his wife or wives. They were daughters of Laban. And so in chapter 31, in fact, it says, "And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me." So we see how all that was happening through Jacob and Laban and the difficulties of that, there was fear in Jacob's life here. Later, chapter 32, you can see this is the passage where Jacob meets Esau. And chapter 32, verse 7, it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Genesis 32, verse 11, it says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother," he's praying to the Lord, "from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." You see, a dishonest person will live a life of great fear. They can't trust anyone. They are dishonest with their dealings. They're not completely truthful. And so they don't believe that they can trust anyone they meet because of the way they treat others. So if you have a streak of dishonesty, you're not 100% truthful, if you twist it a little bit for personal advantage, you're going to live in fear, you're going to struggle trusting others. How in the world are you going to trust the Lord? And we see that happening in Jacob's life. He lived in fear. He couldn't trust others. He didn't trust Laban. You remember what happened there? He couldn't trust others, and so he struggled greatly trusting the Lord when the great difficulties of life came. He lived in fear. So what's the answer? Start being honest. Be truthful. The reputation reality, the reality is you have a reputation, you can't get away from it. Number two, I want you to see the reputation reward. Number two, the reputation reward. You see, Jacob's reputation, as we analyze his whole life, we see that it came back to ensnare him. His reputation was not a good one, and he was forced to live a large portion of his life having to look over his shoulder. And the reputation reward teaches us that principle of you sow what you reap. You cannot avoid the rewards of your reputation, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Jacob, you remember in his life how he was with Laban. This would be Genesis 29. You could turn there and scan over it. He was there with Laban, and they worked out that deal that he would work 7 years to be able to have Rachel as his wife. It didn't turn out how he was expecting at all. After 7 years of working for Rachel, he was given Leah, and he didn't even know it until the next day after the wedding. What an amazing deception. What a terrible thing that he encountered in his life, but it was very fitting when it comes to the principle of you reap what you sow. Because that's exactly what Jacob was doing to others. He was twisting things and working things out so that he could get his own personal advantage. And it took him many years to figure out that doesn't work. Your reputation will reward you. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:18, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Proverbs 22:8, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, "For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." You see, there's a cause, there's an effect that comes from the cause. Hosea 10:13, "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity." And of course, the familiar one, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Friends, you need to understand, you cannot avoid the rewards of your reputation. So you better make sure that the reward is good and not evil. You think of Daniel and Joseph. They both had godly reputations of truth and honesty. God blessed them for it, and they both rose to prominence in their places. And that is true. When you choose a life of honesty and integrity, God's word says that he will bless. God will be sure that will be rewarded. James chapter 3, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So number one, the reputation reality. What is the reality of your reputation? Number two, the reputation reward. Be sure your sins will find you out. Jacob learned this the hard way as he tricked so many people and he deceived his throughout his life, and eventually it came back to bite him. But number three, and finally, I want you to see the reputation rebuild. The reputation rebuild. Jacob, we don't have time to look through it in detail, but Jacob had some major turning points in his life where God was getting his attention. And I didn't review this in my study, but I believe it'd be right around chapter 32. Yeah, in chapter 32, I believe. It's where he met with God and wrestled with God. Maybe I'm off on the number, but it's right there where he was about to meet Esau, and he knew Esau was coming. He was going to meet him the next day, most likely, and he was between a rock and a hard place. He was in a very difficult situation, didn't know if he'd make it another day alive. And God met with him that night or that morning, and Jacob wrestled with God, and there's so much we could learn through that. In fact, we looked at that not too long ago. But he met with God. His name was changed from Jacob, and all the evil connotations that came along with that, to Israel. And that was a major turning point in his life. He went from trusting in his own understanding and working things out his own way to his advantage to dependence upon the Lord. He went to faith in Jehovah. Everything changed. And he saw the miraculous deliverance from God, from Esau. And I believe from this point on, you see, this man began to rebuild his reputation. Turn over to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43, and you'll see the reputation rebuild is possible. You may have a struggle with talking bigger than the reality of the situation, stretching the truth. You may have developed a reputation of not being completely trustworthy in all that you say and do. That needs to be dealt with. That's not okay for the Christian. The world needs to see that honesty in your life. And so how do we get there? How do we rebuild that reputation? Here we see that Jacob began to do it. There was a change in his life. And in Genesis chapter 43... this is now where Joseph has rose to prominence in Egypt. The brothers are coming to get the sustenance they need during the famine. And Jacob, or Israel here, realized that the money was still in the sacks. You remember, the brothers came back with all the food and the supplies that they got in Egypt to help the family in Canaan survive, and they brought back, and they realized, our money is still here. Oh, no. And so they worked out, what are we going to do about all this and all that was taking place? And in verse 11, Genesis 43, verse 11, Here was the wisdom of Israel, of Jacob, and how they were going to deal with this situation. Verse 11, let me find it here. Right there. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the manna present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. That is a different Jacob than we meet many chapters earlier. Take double the money. You see, your reputation can be rebuilt. You can begin to say, look, God, I've been wrong here. God, help me to speak the truth. Help me to be an honest person. Help me to have that reputation of integrity. Do with me like you did with Daniel and like you did with Joseph, where you prospered them. Lord, I want to rebuild. And God will give you the strength and the grace and the opportunity, I believe, to do that. And Jacob was actively making that a part of his life here. He was a different individual, and he was rebuilding a reputation. He could have taken advantage of the Egyptians. He could have said, okay, well, we're going to not tell anyone about this. But he didn't. He made things right. Double the money was returned. I think of another man in the Bible who recognized his past dishonesty, and he began to take steps to rebuild. What was the little short man's name? Zacchaeus. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. This guy was serious about rebuilding. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, he had to take some practical steps to rebuild that reputation, but he was serious about rebuilding it. Why? Because it is so important that a follower of Christ is a person of integrity, has that quality of honesty in their life. So rebuilding your reputation is the right thing to do. You may think that it's too late, but the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can take that unrighteousness and clean it all up and rebuild that reputation, if you're serious about it. Psalm 15, verse 2, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, it says later in verse 5, shall never be moved. You see, God will bless when we work righteousness, when we speak the truth in our hearts, when we decide we are going to walk uprightly in this dark world and be that shining light that they need to see. And so, rebuild that reputation. You may be listening to this morning and thinking, Pastor Dan, I think I'm pretty honest. I try to be truthful. Well, I would just ask that you would search your life, let the Holy Spirit work in you maybe throughout this week, spend some time meditating on this, and ask the Lord, am I honest in what I say? Am I honest in what I do and what it looks like to other people? Am I building a reputation that is honoring to the Lord and very clearly a reputation of concern for truth? You can't avoid this. The more you interact with your neighbors, the more you interact with commerce, the more you interact with the people in this area, in the society we live in, the more you are going to have to be faced with the choice. Will you be honest? Or will you do something for your own personal advantage by twisting the truth or withholding some information or being dishonest in some way? So the world is looking for the quality of honesty will we show that to them? We've talked some in the past about how we reach out to the world and thinking how we can practically produce things of value to connect with other people and how we can interact in this community. And this is so important as we pursue that in our personal evangelism efforts. We better be honest. We better go above and beyond to be honest and show them what that really looks like, what integrity really looks like, because they are really searching for it. They want to see it because they look around and they certainly don't. The cause of Christ depends upon our integrity. Will you do with that what the Lord leads you to this week? Lord, I ask that you would take this message and the example of Jacob and teach us through it. Lord, work in our hearts in whatever way is needed. I pray that if somebody needs to go back to someone else and make something right, would you give them the strength to do that? Would you help us here at Faith Bible Church to be known as honest people? And sometimes, Lord, we may be honest, but we just don't have the opportunity to be demonstrating that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open up doors of connection with people in our community so that they could be shown what true integrity is. So we could have a reputation of honesty and truthfulness. Lord, please open up those opportunities even this week, that we can go above and beyond to show somebody what it really looks like to be a follower of Christ. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.